Romans chapter 3, we're going to dig a little deeper, I hope, into the last part of what we looked at this morning, verses 9 through 20, and as we've been doing the last few weeks, have a little time of Q&A or discussion, whichever happens most, and if you're confused about why we do that, have been doing that lately. Just the more I study the scriptures, the more I see, I believe this is the way Jesus taught. He would go into the synagogues on the Sabbath day, and many times he would be the one that would take the word of God. He would read it, and he would sit down and teach the people. And then after they left the group, the Lord would walk with his disciples, and he would ask them questions, and he would answer them, and they would ask questions, and he would ask questions back and forth, and I believe that's the way the Lord taught. And so, obviously, I'm not Jesus, and obviously, I don't know a lot, but we want to try to pattern what we do after the Lord as much as we can. And so many times when we have preaching, there's not a lot of time for Q&A, there's not a lot of time for discussion, and I know the busyness of life takes over, and so we want to do what we can. To have those conversations. I think that we ought to be having biblical conversations all the time. I think that when you go to school, you ought to talk to your friends about Jesus and about the things that you learned at church. And I think that as you go to work and as you go into the community, we ought to be having biblical conversations all the time. But how much more ought that to be what we do here when we're together, right? Can you hear me, Sister Brenda? Can you hear me? Okay. I know you will. She had that hearing device and said, you better watch it. I can hear you tonight. So, all right. If you're able and willing, will you please stand with me? We're going to pray together one more time as we approach God's word. The Bible is whose word? So when we read the scriptures, who's speaking? So we want to make sure our hearts are ready to hear from him. So let's pray, and then we'll read the scriptures together. Brother Dean, will you lead us in another word of prayer? Amen. Remain standing, please. Remain standing. Verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. God says, there is none righteous, no, not one. And the apostle has gone to great lengths to prove that all of those Gentiles, those who were without the oracles of God, they were not Jews, all of them are proven to be under sin. And then he goes on to prove that even those who had the law of God, who had been given the oracles of God, they too were guilty of sinning against God and breaking God's commandment. And what's the point of it all? To bring us to this place of realization that there is none righteous, no, not one. So what does that mean? Are you righteous? Am I righteous? Is anyone righteous? No, there's only one righteous. There's only one righteous one, the man Christ Jesus, who was born of the Virgin, born of the Holy Spirit of God, who was made under the law to redeem them that are under the law, that we might be called the sons of God by faith. And so Jesus is the only righteous one. There's none good but God. There's none good but God. And Jesus was God in the flesh. And Jesus is God eternally. Amen? So, there's none righteous. So I told you this morning, verse 10 is the arraignment. That says that there are charges to be brought against you because none are righteous. And then he goes on to talk about all of the unrighteous ones, those who have no righteousness in themselves. And he gives the indictment in verses 11 through 18. And let's kind of walk through that together if we can tonight. If you would, as you're kind of there in Romans 3, I need you to hold your place there and turn in your Bibles to a couple of other places too. Psalm 14 and Psalm 53. So hold Romans 3, but find Psalm 14 as well as Psalm 53. Now Psalm 14 and 53 are very parallel. They're worded almost exactly the same. They're both Psalms of David. They're both written by David to the chief musician. So these are songs that David penned and sent to the chief musician. These are songs that would have been sung in the temple. These are songs that were designed to be sung at the tabernacle and later in the temple, where all of the singers were, all of the musicians were, and these are songs that would be sung before the Lord to, as a reminder to God's people that we are not righteous and we are in need of his grace. So let's look at Psalm 14, verse 1 first. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord? There were they in great fear. For God is in the generation of the righteous. Ye have shamed the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. When the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. And so the psalmist gives this indictment of the wickedness of the people, but then he ends it with the hope that salvation has come to Israel, and that salvation is of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, we know they were looking forward to Messiah coming. We look back to the fact that he did come. Now, Psalm 53, verse 1. Psalm 53, verse 1. Psalm 53, 1. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. Every one of them has gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Who eat up my people as they eat bread? They have not called upon God. There were they in great fear, where no fear was. For God hath scattered the bones of him that encampeth against thee. Thou hast put them to shame because God hath despised them. Oh, that the salvation of Israel will come out of Zion. When God bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. And so these, you can see they're very parallel. A lot of the same language that's used. And here when Paul writes to the saints at Rome, he points back to this and basically is preaching a message from these psalms primarily. He's also bringing in some things from Psalm 53. And 14, but also Psalm 5, Psalm 10, Psalm 140, and Isaiah 59, Psalm 36, and you could easily say Proverbs 1:16 and some other places as well. But let's just walk through this indictment. Look back in our text, chapter 3, verse 11. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. Man in his nature, left to our own devices, would never come after God. We are wicked, we are sinful, we are fleshly, we are carnal, and the desires of our lives without God in them is only to evil, only. Nothing else. But God, in his great love wherewith he loved us, sent Christ, who came to seek and to save that which was lost. And Christ was lifted up on Calvary. And the Lord said, when the Son of Man is lifted up, he'll draw all men into himself. And when Paul preached to King Agrippa, he said this thing that happened in Jerusalem, the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus, it wasn't done in a corner, but the whole world knew about Jesus of Nazareth. They knew about his miracles. They knew that he brought the dead to life again, and then he himself laid down his life and took it up again. And so it wasn't a secret thing. It was a well-known thing, and it was a thing that people had hope in. And so without God's love and God's intervention, we would never seek after God, but he displayed love to us. He came to find us. In verse 12, he says, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. So the indictment continues. We don't seek after God. We seek our own way. We don't do good because there's no goodness in us. And Isaiah tells us that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. They are a filthy and disgusting thing. All the good that we do. And I know I've mentioned it before, but I remember a few years ago around Christmas time, there were some billboards that people put up, atheists put up, that said, do good for goodness sake, you don't need God. Well, all the good that an atheist does is not really good. Because if it's not a faith, then it's sin. And so there is no righteousness on our own. And anything that even is good outwardly is not good in the eyes of God, because there's none that does good. Verse 13, their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Do you guys know what an open sepulcher is? You know what a sepulcher is? Anybody? It's a tomb or a grave. Okay? Now you think about in those days, you remember when Lazarus, Jesus' friend, died? Do you remember how that he intentionally delayed going there so that Lazarus would die and be dead? And how long was he in the tomb before Jesus showed up? 4 days he was in the tomb. And when the Lord says to Mary, if you'll just believe, and Martha, if you'll just believe, you can see resurrection, they said, we know you'll raise him up at the last day. But he said, just have faith today, because I am the resurrection and life, right? And he goes to the tomb and he says, roll the stone away. You know what that means? Open the sepulcher. And what did his loving sister say about their brother who had passed? I don't want to read too much into the text, but I kind of feel like, you know, he stunk before, he really stinks now. Right? Surely, it's been 4 days, surely he stinketh. Listen, the embalming methods that we employ today, they didn't have back then. They didn't have refrigerators to put somebody in. Listen, he stunk. And listen, I don't want to be too gross, but that's the picture that the Lord's giving. He's saying this is an open grave where the rotting and decaying corpse would stink. And it's a stink that most of you wouldn't know and most of us have not been exposed to, but it is a horrid stink. It's a terrible thing to smell. And he says that people without God, our throat, our mouth is like an open tomb. It is vileness that comes out of our throat. Is that true? Some of you guys in Sunday school have been studying in James, and he talks about the tongue. What a small thing it is. But what a great fire it can kindle. What a dangerous thing it is. And why is it so dangerous? Well, your tongue, your mouth, is tied to your heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So why is the tongue so vile? Why is that throat so disgusting? Because it's exposing what's in your heart. You know what? I don't care what Disney says, you shouldn't follow your heart. Your heart is deceitful, and your heart is wicked above all things. Your heart will lead you straight into hell if you follow your heart. And so when your throat is open, it's letting out the filth that comes out of your heart. He says, with their tongues they have used deceit. People are liars, and we continue to tell lies. And he's warning about that. Look at this picture. The poison of asps is under their lips. All right? You guys know about snake bites, don't you? How many of you are afraid of snakes? Can I just see your hands? All right. Now, where are all the crazy people who aren't? All right. We'll pray for you. So I'm just teasing. I mean, I will pray for you, but not about that. When a venomous snake is going about its day Its fangs are tucked up where? Up under its lips. And those needles that deliver the deadly poison, they're hidden there. And they're hidden there up until right before they're deployed to cause serious harm. This is the picture that he gives. Listen, the poison of snakes, the venom of the serpent is under their lips. In other words, our wickedness isn't evident. It's hidden, but it's deadly dangerous. The heart and the mouth of a man without God. In Psalm 5 and verse 9, he says, "For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue." And in Psalm 140 and verse 3, he says, "They have sharpened their tongue like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips." And so we see that he continues to preach from the Psalms and warn about the wickedness of man as he gives this judicial indictment of our sinfulness without God. Verses 15 to 17, "Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known." This is taken from Isaiah 59, verses 7 and 8. Isaiah 59, verses 7 and 8. "Their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace." They shall not know peace. You could find this same sentiment in Proverbs 1 and verse 16 and in other places as well. Feet that are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in the way that they go. They do not know the way of peace because they do not know God. And he wraps up this indictment in verse 18 with this: "There is no fear of God before their eyes." What is the cause of all our iniquity, ultimately, of our continuing in sin? In a man's willingness to suppress the truth of God in unrighteousness. In a man who doesn't want to retain the knowledge of God, in a man who will give himself over to the lust of his flesh, that will give himself over and be given over to vile affections and a reprobate mind, what is it that causes a man to go into sin and continue down that path of destruction? It's because there's no fear of God in their heart. There's no fear of God. When we continue down that road, it's because we don't fear God, because we don't reverence God, because we have no awe of God, and because we have no fear of the wrath of God. And we talked about this is judgment that God is going to judge. We talked this morning about the fact that the law, its purpose is to bring us to Christ. And we asked the question whether the law was good or not. And of course, the law is good if you use it lawfully. But listen, friend, the law is against you. The law shows your guilt before God. The law brings death. And ultimately, when people die in their sins and they abide in destruction forever, that eternal damnation, that is the wrath of God. And so when we're saved, yes, we have to be saved from our sin. And yes, we need to be delivered from hell and the grave. But ultimately, what we have to be delivered from is the wrath of a holy God. And it's God who makes a way for us to be saved from his own wrath. Isn't that awesome? And he wants to save you. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He's not willing that anyone would perish, but that all would come to repentance. It's his desire that all men would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And he's put the knowledge of himself in every person. Romans 1. He's made a way for all to be saved because Christ died for all. But you must repent, change your mind, away from sin, away from unbelief, away from self-righteousness, away from paganism, away from whatever, everything else. Change your mind away from those things toward God. And you must believe. And I don't mean just believe here, but I mean trust. trust with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he died for you and that he rose again. He laid down his life and he took it up again. All of these things are showing our guilt before God. And so we come to the verdict in verse 19. Now we know that what the things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become, what's it say? Guilty. Guilty before God. I don't know. I don't want you to raise your hand, but some in this room maybe even have stood before a judge and had a verdict passed. If you've not been there, you've at least seen it. The arraignments happened. The trials happened. The indictment has been read. These are the charges laid against you. The case has been heard in the courtroom. And the judge, at the end, he pronounces the verdict and he drops the gavel. And can you just put yourself in that place? Like, it doesn't even matter what it is. Some of you might be afraid to go to court for a fine of a couple hundred dollars. Some people are in court, this will be in court this week for fines of thousands of dollars. Some people will be in court this week before a judge, and the sentence, the verdict will determine whether they spend 5 years in prison or 20 years in prison or the rest of their life in prison. Can you imagine standing there, hearing the indictment and waiting on the verdict to come, and the judge says, guilty? But friends, that's where all of us are without Christ. That's where we are. We're guilty before God and we're justly condemned. And the wrath of God rightly abides on all who do not believe. But when you put your faith in Jesus, the arraignment still holds true. There's none righteous, no, not one. The indictments are all still true. All the things we read, you may be thinking of some other people, but friends, it was true of even you. And yet when sentence is passed, when the judge is ready to drop the gavel, when your faith is in Jesus, it's not guilty. It's case dismissed. It's justified. It's forgiven. It's all the charges against you have been placed on Jesus. Turn back to Isaiah 59 real quick, please. Isaiah 59, find verse 1. We read verses 6 and 7, but I want to go back to verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Friend, God is able to save you if you'll call on his name. If you'll call for justice, if you'll call for mercy, if you'll call on him in repentance and faith, he can save you. You cannot be saved by your works. You can't fix all of the guilt that you have by doing better. You have to trust in Christ alone. Let's pray together. Merciful Father, I pray that anyone hearing this message tonight in this room or online, if they've never been saved, that tonight they would trust in Christ alone. Lord, we are all guilty before you. We've all come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And we pray that you would bring all of those who are lost to a place of repentance and faith, that they would not trust in their good works, they would not trust in anything that they've ever done or would do, but they would simply come seeking your mercy, repenting of their sin and unbelief, and trusting in Christ alone. And for all who are saved, I pray that we would rejoice in the God of our salvation, that we would be grateful to you all day, every day, for who you are and what you've done for us. Help us to love you because you've loved us so much. And help us to share your love with others through our kindness and goodness to others, Lord, and through preaching the gospel to those who do not believe. Thank you for this time together. Please bless in the rest of these services that Christ would be magnified. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.